in my dreams. You know, for a church of our size, we have some marvelously talented people in the area. I think we even have some people who play piano that haven't stepped forward yet. And, well, we're waiting. Give our pianists a break. This way they're not just playing all the time and get burned out. I'm sure my wife would even relinquish her domination of the organ if you were willing to, if we had an organist. She would say from time to time, go for it. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to James chapter 2. Since this is the Lenten season, I've told you repeatedly over the years, I've given up something for Lent. Lent. I am not one for making issue of certain days, although certainly we try to associate the setting aside of certain days with events that coordinate with the scriptures, and we will be making mention of that next Sunday morning regarding the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, what we commonly refer to as Easter, which, as most of you know, is a very poor term. It is not the term that is used in Scripture. It is a word that was used to associate the heathen practice of the celebration of the Queen of Heaven with the baking of cakes by name Asta, from where we get Asheroth from in Old Testament times. She was a demonic influence. And it seems strange how that all of the, quote, Christian holidays have with them equally satanic holidays connected, trying to overshadow. And so we commonly refer to it as Easter. A better would be Pascha. And you say, what's the difference? Well, number one is English and the other is Greek. Pascha really means passion. It refers to our Lord's passion. We refer to this as the Passion Week. And going into Good Friday, good for us, certainly not for him. And then the resurrection, the glory of he has risen from the dead. I guess the best day we could call it would be the risen day. But that's for next week. This week we continue with our study of the judgment seat of Christ. And of course we've been dealing with James chapter 1, and then last week we began James chapter 2. And really this is not a verse-by-verse analysis, but rather a survey of these passages dealing with and certainly coordinating with our current study of the judgment seat. I remind you again that every believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what he has done with what he has been given. Last week we saw that we as believers, whether in this life or in the eternal life that we will enjoy throughout all of the future, will be highlighted by inequality. Inequality because of freedom. The more freedom that a nation has, and the more freedom that an individual has, not only is there a greater responsibility, but there is also a greater inequality. You see, the only way you can make people equal is to enslave them. You put them all into prison and give them the same food and tell them to wake up at a certain time and schedule their lives to the point where they need nothing, but there you have equality. Whereas the more freedom you have and enjoy, the greater the inequality. So if anybody, whether politician or neighbor, says to you, what we need today is more equality, what he's actually saying is, what we need today is more slavery. Under the communist regime, they had supposed equality. They had need of nothing. The state provided everything. Of course, there were always the fat cats that got their end of the thing driving around in their luxurious automobiles, living. And that was always a mystery to me, how they could claim equality. And here you had certain individuals living in plush apartments, eating the finest foods, and everyone else was treated like peasants. Why? Well, that's what equality is all about. Some are just more equal than others. Is that the idea? And so if they needed farm equipment, the state provided it. If they needed an apartment, the state provided it. If they needed food, the state provided it. And you had equality in communism, but you had no productivity. And that's the one thing they noted when they went back over the communist years. They said, for example, why are these nations that are so great in number so feeble in productivity? Because there was no free enterprise. There was no competition. They were all equal. And whether they worked hard or didn't work at all, they got the same pay. There was no merit. There was no incentive. And they also noted that because of the fact that the state provided all of the farm equipment, it didn't last as long. Because it didn't belong to the people. You notice how you always drive your supplied vehicle from the place that you work considerably harder than you do your own personal vehicle that you paid a lot of money for? I saw it with police work. Policemen would drive up in impeccable automobiles, and boy, when I got in a patrol car, let me tell you, they would tear the wheels off of that thing. They would never drive their personal automobiles that way. But it didn't belong to them. See, they were all equal when they got behind the wheel, because it had been provided to them by the city. I said something earlier that some of you may have missed. I'll repeat it again. Inequality based on freedom also brings greater responsibility. Individual responsibility. And that's the whole idea of the judgment seat of Christ. When we stand before him in that day, we're going to give an account on how responsible we were in our use of our freedoms in the spiritual realm. Whether we have physical freedom or not is totally dependent upon our circumstances. But whether we have spiritual freedom or not is dependent upon our position. You see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new kathesis. He's a new creation. And the old things that have passed away are the enslavement to the sin nature. And behold, all things have become new spiritual freedom. Remember, in John 8:32, it says, you shall know the doctrine, or the truth, and the doctrine will make you free. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, that brings responsibility. You see, if we were all just brought into a room and said, well, you're all equal, then we'd all get equal reward, we'd all get equal everything. You know, I call that the big soccer game in the sky. You know, where the kids meet after the tournament. You have the winners and the losers, but they all get trophies. See? That doesn't teach the kids competition. Doesn't teach them incentive either. They're going to win whether they win or not. Of course, you always have one or two on the team. They don't quite understand that, and they always go for it every time. They're going to win regardless. And the others just kind of stand around, watch the winners win. Those are the losers. By the way, are you standing around in the Christian life watching other people accomplishing and winning and you're still losing? You say, well, I'm not losing. Well, if you're not winning, there's only the other side of it. Well, I'm just kind of, holding my own. Well, that could be dangerous. And what does that really mean? If you're not winning, you're losing. Remember, the Christian life is a life of absolutes, not relatives. The only thing that counts when you stand in that day, first of all, that you're there is an absolute, because you're absolutely a believer. There's no such thing as a partial believer. You're there because you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You are there because you have a relationship with Him. Well, now the issue is, what did you do with the freedom that I gave you? Bob referred to the parables this morning. And each of those parables deals with a certain person leaving something with certain people and saying, let's see what you're going to do with what I gave you. He's not interested in your simply preserving what you have. He wants you to build on what you have. By the way, it's not up to you to preserve doctrine anyway. That's up to Him. You don't have to preserve your spiritual freedom. He gave you that. Now, physical freedoms, that's something else altogether, and we can do that every time we go to the polls, hopefully. Because it is our right as Americans to vote out those that we don't want and vote in those that we want. I understand there are a lot of believers that don't vote, and then they sit around and complain about the people that got in. Well, did you know that your no vote is a yes note for the opposition? I always feel good when I walk in and I get behind that thing and I start punching little holes, and then this Democrat comes in and I'm saying to myself, everything you just did, I just voted against. So if nothing else, you and I could have stayed out of here completely because I just nullified your vote. That's my personal feeling. You say, why do you pick on the Democrats? I always pick on the Democrats. But then, you know, we've gotten to the point where we're no longer a two-party system or a three-party system. Really, what it boils down to is, are you a liberal or are you a conservative? But I'm not going to burden you with that this morning. I wish I could. Because if I started, we'd be here until 3 p.m. I'd take you all the way back to the Illuminati and start the whole business rolling in the proper direction. Conspiracies in this country, and you'd see communists behind every door. And you're actually wrong. They're behind every other door. You say, who's behind the other door? The liberals. Shaking hands with them. Strange bedfellows. In James chapter 1, we found how important it is for the believer to look intently into the perfect law of freedom. The law of liberty, by the way, that is mentioned in James 1, is the law of freedom. And I tried to compare this on Thursday night. As a matter of fact, it was based on a request, a question, actually, that someone had asked me, and that was the major difference between law and grace, and so I covered it, and as I said on Thursday night, the person didn't show up. But that's all right. The rest of us benefited by it. But if you were the one that asked the question or have that question, get the tape of Thursday night. We're not under the law of Moses. We know that because the law of Moses was never designed for the believer to live their life according to it. No believer has ever succeeded in trying to live their life according to the law of Moses. Don't ever get the idea that the Jews lived their life according to the law of Moses. No, the Jews lived their life by grace through faith. And all the law was designed to do, as Paul makes it very clear, is to show what sin really is. As a matter of fact, let me put it this way. The law was designed to show that you couldn't live by it. Often we're accused, as dispensationalists, of having two systems of salvation. Law, Old Testament, grace, New Testament. Wrong. If anything, and if you carefully study it, covenant theology teaches that. Only they kind of confound the two and kind of mix them all together, and they're not sure how you're saved. We have that combination today in lordship salvation. Just a modification. It's nothing new. It's been going around for a long time. You see, Paul says, look, if it's works, it's works. If it's law, then it's law. If it is grace, then it must be all grace. And that by faith. I've been kicking this around in my mind. Excuse the word kicking. But that sometimes helps it move from one place to the other. About what I intended to speak on when I had the opportunity to kick off the pastor's conference, the 1995 annual pastor's conference in Tulsa. And I'm thrilled, first of all, that I'll have the opportunity to do it. And I think what I'm going to do is to show how the Holy Spirit works in the faith-grace concept. Salvation, Christian way of life, and eternity future. I think it's a different approach. And I'm going to show the relationship even in the book of James. James isn't saying that you're saved by works. You say, now wait a minute, what about the verse that says, if he says you have faith only, can his faith save him? I'll get to that. I'm ready for you. You say, did that verse say that? I'm ready for you too. I always get a kick out of people that argue with me after they've heard something for the first time, didn't even know it was scripture, and haven't even studied it. Last week, you remember, we showed how James is showing the practicality of the Christian life. He's not suggesting that you are justified by works before God for your salvation. He's talking about the manward aspect. As someone suggested to me last week, James, or Jacob, it's Jacobo. Where we get James from, I don't know. I told you my grandfather came from Greece and his name was Dimitri and they called him Zimi, or James. I don't know where that came from either. You know, many a person's name has been changed as they go through the portals of various ports of entry. What is your name? Dimitrios Kapatelos. Your name is Jimmy Blunk or something. They just change it. What is your name? Ioannis Kazimilousis. We'll make it John Miller. Although someone asked me once, who did that? Was that at Ellis Island? And I said, no, that was a brainstorm of my father. Why, I don't know. He was stubborn, yes. Man had very strange ideas. Well, anyway, He's no longer with us. He gives the image of a local assembly, and he says, into this local assembly comes a man, and he is just, well, he's got gold chains, and he's got gold rings, and everybody goes, ooh. He drove up in a gold chariot with golden horses. And there's this poor guy standing out back, and one of his sandals has the proverbial flap, you know. You ever have that? I remember when I was in the service, I used to keep wearing my brogans until the flap started flapping. And then we had some fantastic stuff called rubber to metal cement. It was kind of the Air Force's super glue, you know. And I had my shoes, and oh man, I didn't want to go out and buy new shoes. I couldn't afford them. I was going to get out in a few months anyway, and so let's get these things. And since I knew how to run a spray can, why, I used to paint them black with black lacquer. Gloss black lacquer, and boy, did that look good for a few days. Until I got there out in the hot sun and took a few steps, and everything just cracked all over the place. Here's this poor guy in the back. He doesn't have a thing. He's a poor man. Yet the church, as illustrated by James, is not interested in the spiritual condition of these individuals. They could care less about that. They were more interested in the outward look. And so they brought the man with the gold chains and the gold rings up front. They sat him down in the place of prominence. Then as the other guy walked in, they said, what do you want? Well, I'd like to come to Bible class. Well, you see that fellow sitting up front? Yeah. You go sit with him, or rather, you become his footstool. You just kind of lay on the ground and let him put his feet on you. And James says, isn't that showing partiality? Is that what the Christian life is all about? Who's got the biggest ring? Who has the most money? Who drives the biggest car? Who swings the biggest stick? No. And you see, that poor man, as in the case of the Ptuchor, the poor man, and Lazarus. Lazarus was a man of wealth. Lazarus knew everyone in town. Everyone knew the poor man. They just used to throw him crumbs. And when the one died, you remember they had this majestic funeral procession. It was a common practice in that day. They would actually hire professional mourners. Yeah, I'd say, hey, get the mourners out. How much do you have? Oh, well, we'll get 100. These 100 didn't even know who this person was. They'd say, what's his name? His name was Aristobulus. Because we don't know the rich man's name. And they walk through the streets and they say, oh, how we miss Aristobulus. He was such a wonderful man. Oh, and they'd all walk together doing that. Professionally hired. You know what they did with poor Lazarus? They grabbed him by one leg, drug him through the streets, and they threw him on the Gehenna pile. The garbage heap. They didn't bother burying him. But on the other side. Now we see some inequality. You say, well, wasn't there inequality before? Yeah. Now, everything's reversed. Because Lazarus is in the lap of luxury. He's in Abraham's bosom. No pain, no suffering, anticipating the arrival of the Messiah to usher him into the presence of heaven. Where's the other guy? Torments. Lazarus! By the way, you'll notice no bodies and they're talking to each other. And they could see each other. They didn't need eyes. They didn't need physical equipment. Lazarus, go back. Well, first, can you get me some water? He says, just why? Because it's hot. He's in torments. That's why I told you. You can appreciate what he went through. Wait till July and August. And he comes up with this proposition. He says, you know, I've got some brothers. If someone could go back from the dead and tell them how awful this place is, they believe. And Lazarus says, you see, he was a Scotsman, and he says, I cannot do that. He says, I can't do that. That's not for me to do it. Incidentally, one did come back from the grave and warned the people. And they didn't listen to him either. Oops. That's next Sunday, isn't it? You see, what do we have to have a day to celebrate the resurrection? We celebrate it every day. Go around like a bunch of druids and make a big issue. When is he raised? He's raised in us every day. We're new in Christ. We share in his resurrection. That would have been a good place to say amen. Then I don't look for those things. In chapter 2, then, he continues, and he goes on and he says, verse 6, you've dishonored the poor man. Then he reminds them, he says, by the way, don't the rich men suppress you and oppress you and drag you into the courts? Isn't it these same rich men, verse 7, that blaspheme the noble name by which you were called? What's the matter with you people, he's saying? Verse 8, fulfill the royal law. That's to love your neighbors yourself. You know, that may be the problem. About that. But if you show partiality, verse 9, you commit sin. And you're convicted by the law as transgressors. You want to keep the law, he says, look at verse 10. You try to keep it all and violate one, you're guilty of all. I don't want to live on that kind of a standard, do you? This is Operation Christmas Lights. You get it? You got 100 lit. One goes out, they all go out. You violate one law, you're guilty of it all. Oh, no. And every year, John and I go through the thing. We take out the long string, we put it out, you know, into the bushes and so on. Put the plug in, nothing. And then we start in. Bing, 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 bing. And then you hope that one you have in your hand is good. How do you test it? All the others are out. And finally it goes on. And the other half is still out. So you start the whole process again. Why is it, like memory chips on a motherboard, why is it out of 18, it's the 17th that's bad? I wish this one time, and sometimes I say to myself, I want to start from the back. And then it's the second one that's out. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's all right. It's the same principle. You pull the plug on one, they all go out. They all go out. Don't try to live by the law. The Mosaic law is designed to kill you. But the law of liberty is the law that gives life. And you're going to be judged according to it. You say, prove it. Verse 12. So speak, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of freedom. There's the basis of our judgment. You'll stand before the Lord in that day, and you'll be judged on what you did with the spiritual freedom that God gave you. He's not going to judge you on the basis of the law. That's already done away. Paul made it clear, so then Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. You're no longer under its condemnation. You're free from the law, but now you have a new law, which is a much higher standard. It's the law of thought and intent. See, in Old Testament times it says, thou shalt not murder. By the way, don't ever give me that, thou shalt not kill, and then claim to be a conscientious objector. That's a Bible excuse for being a coward. The Bible doesn't teach, thou shalt not kill. The word that's used there for kill is murder, and it means thou shalt not murder. Take a life without justification. There are many, many justifiable reasons why you can take a life. Within the confines of not only biblical law, but civil as well as Arizona law. One of them, by the way, is not somebody looked at you funny in their automobile. I just thought I'd mention that in case we have any weirdos here. Why did you shoot them? They gave me a dirty look. I said, well, what should you do if they give you a dirty look? Give them one back. Or smile. That'll blow their minds. Yeah. Or point and smile at them. Now you're liable to get shot for that. Old Testament standard, thou shalt not murder. New Testament standard, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Whoa! Did that justifiably say that in Old Testament times you could hate? No. But the standard was not murder, nor tantamount thereof. Now it is. The Old Testament said, thou shalt not commit adultery. New Testament says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your eyes, you've committed adultery already. Thought, sight, ideas, condemn. Why? Because we have a standard. If the standard is higher, then the power must be greater. And it is. The best the Old Testament Jew could do is live according to the flesh and live by the standards of the flesh. You say, well, didn't they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? No. Didn't they have the power of the Spirit? No. Didn't they have the filling of the Spirit? Yes. How often? It is so rare, it's recorded in Scripture. Of course, Can you anticipate what I'm going to say now? If Scripture were to continue to be written today, how many would be recorded? I would hope to think that it would say something like, if everything was written about the filling of the Spirit concerning Westside Bible, there are not books enough to contain them, instead of 4 pages. And the same people on that same 4 pages. And so got out of fellowship. And so confessed and got back into fellowship. And so got out of fellowship. And so confessed. You don't read any of that. You say, well, what were they restored to? Fellowship. But it didn't include the power that's available to us as believers. And so if there's more power available, there's more responsibility available and imposed. And the standard then becomes much higher. Don't go back under the law. You can't anyway, even if you wanted to. And we're not talking about the law of the land. We're talking about the Mosaic law, whether it be the civil aspects of it, the ceremonial aspects of it, or the judicial aspects of it. You say, well, we're under grace. Well, that really can be misunderstood if you don't think the Jews were under grace, and they were. God has always treated people by grace. If he treated them on the basis of what they deserved, none of us would be here. Except maybe one of you. That is, you think you'd still be here. And I'm here to tell you, you'd probably be the first one to go. Thank God he treats us by grace and not what we deserve. Well, you see the standard then. We're going to be judged according to the law of liberty or the law of freedom. That's the basis of judgment. What did you do with the freedom that I gave you? Did you use it wisely? Or did you hide it under your bed? Remember the parable? Remember the parable of the talents? The amount of monies that were given? The purpose for the husbandman giving seed to his workers is for productivity. Not when he comes back and says, well, what'd you do with what I gave you? Well, I have exactly what I started with. What? But there's still seeds. Can you imagine how long a farmer would survive? He says, I have a whole barn full of seed. Next year, I have a whole barn full of seed. Next year, and the bank has a whole barn full of seed. See? He wouldn't survive. The idea is to take 3 seeds... 5 seeds, 1,000 seeds, and make enough so that you can buy more for the next year and still have income. Right? Productivity. That's all the Lord says. I've given you spiritual freedom. I've given you divine operating assets. I've made you all equal, equal opportunity. From the standpoint of advancement, not within our gifting. There's no equality in our gifting. Don't ever make the mistake of even judging one pastor against another. Some are more expressive than others. Some are not so expressive. Some have a greater sense of humor. Some have no sense of humor. You can't believe sitting in front of a pastor without a sense of humor. Cold, dry, never smiles. Then you have the opposite, John Hentz, who's laughing all the time. Open your Bibles to James. Pray for us, by the way. We'll be there on Friday. We're going to visit him because Herman Maddox is in town, and we all want to go out and have a good time together. That's frightening. Just thinking about it. What a combination. What a threesome of pastors. Hence, Miller and Maddox. Wow. Two Texans and a Greek. Oh, brother. Pray for me. A tall Texan and a shorter one than I, Texan. Hi, Herman. How are you? And then, hi, John. How you doing, guy? Now, they don't all come big in Texas. They just think they all come big in Texas because they wear boots with 8-inch heels. Look at verse 13. Look at the standard. The judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is mercy? Grace in action. You want to win? Grace. Treat others in grace. Some of you, you know, you still haven't gotten it. You really haven't. You're still bitter. You still have that little bite of sarcasm, that little thing of getting even, that little, your comment is so important. Your idea, and oftentimes your mistaken impressions. And you know what? Let me tell you something. 90% of the people here really don't give a rat's diddly about your opinions. You say, what's a rat's diddly? Whatever you want to make it. It's a Sunday morning high mass, so we have to be careful. But some of you are so opinionated. Well, I think. Stop! She's thinking again! The world does not come to an end, nor does it stop revolving on its axis, simply because you've decided to burn the rest of us up with your thoughts. But some of you think that your thoughts are so profound, and they really aren't, because you don't have all the facts. And I've said this before, the people that criticize others the most have no life of their own. And that's all they can do is spend their time sticking their nose into other people's business. See, I'm your pastor. I can say that. And Bob's going to say the same thing when he gets there. I can't say that now. Because you'll turn from sheep to goats and you'll do him in. And if I'm not your pastor, then go find one who will do what I'm doing to you. That's my job. Boy, do we have opinions. For instance, Bob makes an announcement. The Lord is leading him to go wherever he's going. And some of you probably had, I know, I can just tell by your looks. No, why is he leaving? He's led by the Spirit of God, that's why. Is that difficult? When I left the church in New York, that pastor's leaving, he's letting us down. Blah, 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 blah. And I met a few of them, and we had some that even followed me here. And I remember when my office was in the overflow room, they came in there and said, why did you leave Selden? You let us down. Wait a minute, wait a minute. Hold it! The Spirit of God led me here. Well, I always like that because I'm not sure how you spell that. And they were here for a while, and they tried to smell around to find out what I had here that I didn't have there. And they went around, and they, you know, got into this one's affairs and that one's affairs, and then finally they left in disgust because they couldn't find anything. God didn't make you a special detective for the cause of Christ, okay? With your own little private investigating. Mind your own business. Maybe I should put it this way. Get a life! Because if you had one, you wouldn't have time. You know, I can tell you this. I doubt if Bob does a lot of gossiping. He doesn't have the time to gossip. Somewhere in the course of his 3 hours of free time, he has to sleep. And he's not going to spend it gossiping. See, activity protects you from yourself. Inactivity. You know that this is exactly what James is saying? If you have shown mercy, that's grace in operation toward your fellow man, loving your neighbors, yourself, being relaxed around people. People are not easy to get along with. They're not. Some of them are really terrible. They're not as pleasant and kind and sweet and gentle as most of you are. But that's why God has placed the others on earth. That's why they're still here to test us. That's why I'm still here to test you. I would rather think that I was here because God was using me in a positive manner than to be a test for someone else as to what not to be. If you're still alive, you're only here for two reasons. As an example of what you should be in Christ, or an example to another what you shouldn't be in Christ. There's no middle ground. You say, well, I don't want people being an example of me. Right. How could Paul then say, be ye an example of me? Be followers of me. Be mimics of me. Because he went on and he said, as I am of Christ. You know, whether you realize it or not, you say, well, I don't want anybody patterning their life after me. Well, they're going to anyway. And if you have children, they're going to be a rubber stamp of you. Say, oh no. More trouble? If you're a leader, is somebody looking to you for leadership? If you're a teacher, is somebody looking to you for leadership as an example? If you're a parent, looking at you for leadership as a parent? I mean, I know it's awful that children love to be like mom and dad. You know, it's awful, isn't it? And when they respect a teacher, they say, that's the way I'd like to be when I grow up. You see, kids go through a stage, and it's called hero worship. I mean, you know, I thought it was pretty bad when Mick Jagger's was the standard of teenagers. And the guy with the swastika on his head, what was his name, that idiot, Helter Skelter, you know, Charles Manson, he was a role model for some. That's pretty distorted, wouldn't you say? Who's our role model? The Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know him. Find out what he's all about. Oh, will you be magnificently impressed? Tonight we'll continue with this. Great passages coming up, by the way, and phenomenal illustrations from the life and times of Abraham. But that's for tonight. Time's gone. Let's pray you're dismissed. Father, we're so thankful that we have your word. And your word is so clear and understandable so that we can not only hear it, we can also live it. It's not up to us. We're thankful that we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us to fulfill the demands that are so clearly revealed by thy mandates in Scripture. May we utilize these things, for we know one day we'll give an account. And the liberty that we enjoy, the freedoms that we have in Christ, will be the very standard by which we'll be judged. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tonight.